Well, good morning.
Morning.
Y'all are dressed really weird this morning. As you can tell, we're not from around here, about 7,000 miles away in the state of Enugu, near the city of Nsukka, in a village called Opi, West Africa in Nigeria. And it's good to be back. We were here a couple of years ago. Actually, it happened to be on January 1st when we were here. And I know your pastor. I grew up with your pastor. I could probably tell you some stories about your pastor, and especially since he's not here this morning, but I won't. We're just really thrilled to be back and thrilled that you guys have played an important role in the ministry and the mission of the Troop family in A Place of Hope in Nigeria and our orphanage there. And so this morning we kind of want to not only give you a little update about A Place of Hope and our mission there, but also I have a word for you this morning that I'm going to preach. So before I go any further, I want to introduce you to my wife. She's going to give you some information over the last this past time that we've been back, and kind of different things that have gone on. So I'm just going to be quiet and introduce you to the most beautiful woman in the world. Would you welcome my wife, Karen?
Good morning. He used to say the most beautiful woman I know, and I'm like, so there's others out there? No, so. we're really happy to be here this morning. A few things. I know I got some pictures up there, but I'll kind of tell you, for you that haven't met us yet, we have 86 children at our orphanage, and we have about 40 workers. And we're in a pretty big village, but it's still small. It's nothing compared to any of the cities that are around us. But we're one of the top employers with 40 workers in our village. Most people are just, they're not just farmers. They're farmers. They're cultivating. They have a shop at the local market or something like that. So we have a great opportunity not to just reach the 86 children, but to reach all the workers. Some of them live with us, most of them come and go, and when they're workers with us, they have to come to a staff meeting once a week, which just happens to start with a Bible study. And so they're hearing the true word of God at least once a week. The ones that live there get it all week long when we have our Bible studies throughout the week with the children, because although there we live in the Christian area, Christian is a widely used term, because most of it is such a mix of every religion, with their tribal religions, with the Catholic religion, with the prosperity gospel is huge there. They don't know prosperity gospel by word. They just call it charismatic, but it's pastors saying, if you want to be healed and you want from God, you've got to give money. You got to give money. And it's one of the poorest nations, and two of the top wealthiest pastors in the world live in Nigeria, because the people are so desperate. They'll give their last dime in order to try to get a blessing from God. They're being taught to buy the blessings from God. And so we're there fighting for the truth that it's not about what you give in your money. It's about what you give with your life. It's about giving your life to Christ and how he can bless you. And blessings don't always come with wealth. And that's what they're chasing. And that's what religion teaches there, is the blessings come with wealth. And so we're not only teaching our 86 children to be the new men and women of God in Nigeria, because many people ask if we adopt out, and Nigeria doesn't adopt to Americans. But the cool thing is, these kids are going to stay there in Nigeria. We have children from all over Nigeria. They speak 5 different languages in our orphanage. The common language is English, because there are over 250 languages in the country of Nigeria. And so we are able to speak to them in English. Our church is in English. We can witness to the village people in English. So it's a great thing to do, that we can make a difference in that little part of the world, that the ripples of what we're doing is going to last a lifetime there in Nigeria. And I think we have some pictures.
Yeah.
I'll introduce you to our newest. This is 4 of our newest. They have a sister who came later on. What we do is we take in orphans. If they're 100% orphan, there's no need to discuss. Yes, we bring them in. We take in children that have been thrown away. We bring them in. But there's many occasions where we take in children who are living in such a way where it's dangerous to them, living in such a way where they're being abused, living in such a way that they're not eating. They're dying from a disease they have, and there's no hope for them. We bring them in as well. And these kids have a mom and dad. Their mom and dad are blind. And in Nigeria, and most of the world, the government's not there to help. There's not organizations there to help with any disabilities, with any need, with any of their poverty. They're just stuck in it. There's no help. There's no hope. And their father goes all over Nigeria with a big group of beggars begging. That's all he ever does. He's not at home. The mother's at home, and she begs on the streets. The children would take her out begging instead of going to school. The oldest daughter got pregnant. The second son, which is here, we took him in. He was in trouble with the police, and it was just a situation that was getting deeper and deeper and deeper because these children were not being parented. They weren't eating. They weren't going to school. They were on the streets. The little boy in the front, his name is Wisdom. He's 5 years old. He's helping his mom beg on the streets. That was their life. And so we took them in to give them hope. We took them in to give them food, to give them safety, to give them an education. But we took them in so they'll know the true love of Jesus Christ. And they had a sister, and in Nigeria, like many other nations, women aren't looked up, you know, they wanted us to take them in of the family to educate them and to help them, but they were keeping the daughter to teach her just to be another beggar. And over a week or two, I spoke with them, and I would send messages to them about taking in the daughter, because if we didn't take her in, she's going to wind up abused, abandoned, stolen, taken into the slave industry, anything like that. These things could happen with her living on the street. And so 2 weeks after her brothers came, she was able to come too, a 12-year-old little girl who we were able to rescue off the streets. The next picture, and they always look serious in their photos. They don't believe in smiling. Sometimes they just all look angry, but they're not. This is Esther. Esther, her father's alive somewhere. We're not sure exactly where. Her village was attacked. It's something very common. Many of our children from up north, Boko Haram or the Fulani herdsmen, they come in and they attack villages. They kill the men, they rape and murder the little girls, and they take the boys and teach them to fight. And her family was running from one of the attacks, and her mother was pregnant. She fell, she died, the baby died as well. The father ended up somewhere in a refugee camp, no one's sure where. They know he's alive somewhere, and she was left with no one to take care of her. So we've taken her in, and her name, sometimes they have the oddest names. Her true name is Nurse, but we call her after her mother's name, Esther. And so this is Esther, and she is about 3 years old, and she came to us not speaking English, lived in a village up north, and spoke a little dialect of another language that no one spoke at our orphanage. So now she's learning English, and she's going to school. She's healthy and has a safe place to live. But the stories, I could sit here all day and just tell you the stories after stories after stories, and they're sad. There's so many sad stories. But this is what we know, is it is a place of hope. We give them hope. We don't give them hope. We bring the true hope of Christ to them. Because without Christ, they have no hope. They're going to still live in a poor nation. They're going to grow up, and they're going to live in a village, and they may not have money for their medication, and they may have to struggle, because that's what life is in Nigeria. But they're going to have the true hope. No matter what their day brings, just like with us, no matter what our day brings, no matter what things that come across our path, no matter the pains and the suffering that we all deal with, if we don't know Jesus, we have no hope. And so we are bringing them the true hope and the only hope they have in order to live in a nation like Nigeria that's so corrupt and so just, it's amazing how they treat their children and their women and just the corruption that they have there, the fighting they have there. And we live in a safer area because a lot of people always ask, and I'll end with this. Nigeria is kind of split up with Muslim and Christian. And again, Christians use loosely, but we live in the Christian region. And so there's no fighting in our area. The closest it's been is about an hour airplane flight. So maybe from here to Houston has been where the fighting has. That's as close as it's gotten to us. So we're safe. We have a good, the people of our village take care of us. They know that we're doing a good thing. We just started a school. I lied. I'm going to keep going. We just started a school. we started it for our children out of necessity 2 years ago. But this year, we were able to open it up and bring in 25 village children to our school. And the cool thing with that is, in Nigeria, we have 18-year-olds who are in probably a 7th, 8th grade, and they can't even read. And they're not going to graduate till they're 21, 22, and they're going to be graduating without the ability to read. And so we knew that had to come to a stop. Anything they do, they need to be able to read. If they can't read the Bible, they're going to believe what the pastors are telling them to give your money if you want a blessing. So they need to be able to read the truth. And they need to do basic math. Even if they stay and they're farmers, they need to read and do basic math. And so that's our goal for them. But not only that, is in Nigeria, you have to do, they call it CRK, Christian Religious Knowledge. And when we are going through those books, it is such a lie. Everything in it's a lie about the Bible. It's things like, why do we pray? And the answer is to get riches. That's what they're teaching the kids in the schools. So we're able to take that out and bring in the truth. So these kids are now getting reading, they're getting their math, and they're getting the true word of God. And we have high hopes. We're building our building now. We have the foundation done, and we're trying to build the rest of that so that we can start having adult education. We can start having Bible classes and teach the people in the village what the true word of God is saying and how to read it themselves. So thanks for having us here, and we're really excited to see you all again.
All right. I will add, we have a table back here, and at this back table, there's some information about if you would like to sponsor some of our kids on a monthly basis. You can find out how much that is and even see the photos of the ones that we have available for sponsorship. And we brought a few hats and shirts and things like that if you're interested in anything like that. If you would open your Bibles, I got a couple of places we're going to be at this morning as we open the Word. First of all, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, both of these passages of Scripture are very familiar to you. If you've been in church any amount of time, you have heard, I'm sure, you know, Pastor Chris preach on both of these passages. And ideally, they are great passages for us as Christians and believers about what our responsibility should be as living in this life that we live here on earth until that moment where we enter into the presence of God. So Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. 28, 19, and 20. Now, in Nigeria, when we're doing devotions with the kids or when I'm preaching in our service and I ask somebody to turn in the Bible somewhere and I'm going to read, to make sure everybody is there, I say, "Are you there?" And they all respond, "Hey, hey." Okay? Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Are you there?
Hey.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And then move on over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. From Matthew to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, another familiar passage. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Are you there?
Amen.
Oh, that wasn't a strong one. Are you there?
Amen.
Okay, here we go. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to return here and be with this great church. I pray that as your word is preached, that you will bring to my lips, bring to my heart what you want me to say. These are not my word, God. They're your words, and I pray that hearts would be open to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a number this morning. 70,000. 70,000. 70,000. That is the number of currently American missionaries who are on the mission field. 70,000 currently estimated missionaries on the field. Now, some of that 70,000 are missionaries who are within these borders of the United States. There are mission projects and missionaries here within the borders. But for the most part, the 70,000 are people who are there, wherever there might be. People who have answered the call of God on their lives, to leave familiar surroundings, sometimes even leave extended family, and follow God's will to take the gospel somewhere there. You know, just like those men, those disciples and those apostles stood and listened to those words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 28, that said, "There, go therefore and teach the gospel, baptize them." When they heard those things, they exactly did what Jesus had told them to do. And since that time, Christians all over the world have done the same thing, is they have felt God's calling on their lives to leave their familiar surroundings. They have gone to places like Honduras and New Zealand and China and Iceland, places all over the world, even places like Nigeria. What I want to leave with you this morning is the fact that God still calls. God still calls. When He spoke those words to those disciples, and they left that, and they went out and spread the gospel to their areas, what we'll find from Acts 1:8 in a moment, God called them then, and exactly, He's doing the very same thing now. People are giving up their lives, giving up their own wants, and in many ways, simply giving up to the will of God that He's calling for their lives. Now, I'm not crazy enough this morning. In Nigeria, we say mad. I'm not mad enough this morning to say that when all of you leave these doors and you head to your place of lunch today, in your mind, in your heart, that you will all be thinking, "Okay, God, where do you want me to go? What there do you want me to go to?" Because God doesn't call us all to go there. So I'm not here to manipulate you this morning or try to turn you into doing something that God is not calling you to do. But just for the next few moments, I want you to prayerfully, honestly consider if whatever God has called you to do, if you are stepping into that, if you are doing what His calling on your life is. You see, I think there are two different groups of people here this morning. We'll call them group number one and group number two. Group number one and group number two. Now, both groups are filled with believers. Believers who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've repented of their sins. They've called upon the name of the Lord. They are saved, and they are honestly trying to live a life that honors Him as much as we know how, and live that life that we're called to through the Scriptures, both group number one and group number two. Group number one, we'll just start with you this morning, those of you who are in group number one. If you are saved, if you have made a profession of faith and you've called upon the name of the Lord, and you believe today that you are a Christian, that word Christian or believer or whatever term that you want to use, if you will this morning, just raise your hand. Are you a Christian? Hey, all right, I like it. All of you that are in group number one this morning. You see, I think there is a responsibility for everyone. In fact, it's not what I think. It's what the Bible clearly says for all believers. There is a responsibility, and that gets us to Acts chapter 1:8. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus has risen from the grave. He is about to ascend into heaven to be with the Father. And the disciples ask Him, "Now, Jesus, when are you going to take over? When are you going to create your kingdom through Israel? When are you going to reestablish that?" And His words back to them is basically, He said this, "Don't worry about it. God knows all about that. He knows the time about this. But this is what you do need to think about and what you do need to worry about." He said, "But you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit," with the promised Holy Spirit that was coming, "will come upon you." And then He said, "This is what's going to happen when that happens. You will be my" what? "Witnesses." "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, for all of you who are in group one this morning, I know I haven't revealed group two, but for group one, and we've talked about that, I don't want you to look at that phrase "to the ends of the earth" What I simply want you to look at is the word Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You will receive power, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, I think there are many components to our faith. Components, in other words, byproducts that is seen by our faith, our trust in God, our salvation. You know, those components can include a prayer, you know, wanting to look into the Bible and read the Bible and discover what God has for us, fellowshipping in a local church like you're all doing this morning. Another byproduct is tithing or even witnessing. And when I mean byproduct, I mean like if we were to go to the doctor tomorrow morning and he were to pull out a strand of our Christian DNA, that if we looked at that strand under a microscope, we could see these things. Fellowshipping in a local church, prayer, tithing, you know, witnessing. For the most part, every Christian who calls themselves of a believer and is really trying to follow Christ, you know, coming to church is easy to do, and it's good. It's good for you, and you feel good about it. You fellowship with other believers. You sit under the teaching of your pastor here. That's good. You know, prayer never seems to be a problem for most people. Even tithing, all of these things are good. But as far as witnessing, sometimes believers have a hard time witnessing for whatever reason. You know, someone could say, well, you know, Pastor, you just don't, I'm not a speaker. I'm not a public speaker. God hasn't given me the gift of speaking. So, you know, I live my faith, but I kind of kick back and I let my life show as an example of that. But we're called to be a witness, as Jesus explicitly says in Acts chapter 1:8. And I think about this word witness, and it reminds me of a courtroom. If somebody comes up on the witness stand, what are they asked to do? They are asked to tell. They are asked to tell what they've seen. They are asked to tell what they've experienced. And the same is true for us. We are to tell others what has been changed in our life through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Those disciples, those apostles that day understood the words of Jesus and they changed the world. They walked away from that and they walked out and they told others about Jesus. And aren't you glad they did? Aren't you glad that those apostles did that? Because don't you realize that today as we sit here and we have the Bible that has been preserved by God and we have the faith that we know is simply because those 11 men that day decided that what they heard, they were not going to keep it to themselves. And I also believe, I've said this for a long time, that how dare I sit on what I know and not tell somebody else? I mean, I am so grateful, so thankful that my father shared that with me. And I can remember sitting on my father's bed when I was a young boy and him sharing the gospel with me. And by that and through the instruction at home and the teachings even through church, I became a believer in Jesus Christ, asking Jesus to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. So as Jesus is speaking these words to them and they say, you will be my witness in Jerusalem, for them that meant exactly where they were. That was where they were standing at that moment. Group number one is this: sharing the gospel, being the light of Jesus Christ exactly where you are. Whether that's Hyco, I don't know the surrounding cities around here. I know we're close to Glenrose, but wherever you're from, if Jesus were to walk in this building today and stand here at the front and he looked at all of you and he said, you will be my witnesses here. This would be your Jerusalem. Group number one are those in this room. You know God has called you to be a witness right here amongst your family, amongst your friends, amongst the people that you do work with, your kids play in sports. That is your Jerusalem. And believe it or not, that is exactly why he puts you where you are today. It's because of that. You are to be a witness for him. Group number one are those God has called to this very community. Now, before I move on to group number two, let me just say this about witnessing and sharing with others. I read a book, a pastor years ago, and he talked about witnessing, and he said, you can never share the gospel by osmosis. In other words, I couldn't come down here and sit close enough to Karen that the gospel would just simply flow out of me into her. The pastor went on to say, at some point, you have to open your mouth. And if we're going to share the gospel, if we're going to be a light for Jesus Christ in our community, sometimes we have to open our mouth. Now, I said earlier, don't worry about that last phrase, to the ends of the earth, but let me talk about that before I go on to group number two. Those of you who are in group number one still have an opportunity to make an impact in places that you would never see face to face. You still have an impact to change the lives with the gospel message of Jesus on faces and people you would never, ever see. And you have done that. You have done that as, you know, being a supporter of the Troop family and the work that we do in Africa. You have done that. And as I was looking over these notes this week, I was reminded of a passage from Romans chapter 10. And I want to turn there. If you want to turn there right quick, I don't have it on the screen or anything, but Romans chapter 10. Just really, I don't know, I'm just thinking this week, next time I come back for furlough, I think I'm going to have to use this as a message because this is so good. But Romans chapter 10, it's Paul speaking. And Paul is talking about sharing the gospel with others. And with the gospel, others seeing the salvation that they need, the Savior that they need, and responding to that gospel. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says this, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." We love that verse. We quote that verse. We know that verse. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he does something really unusual. He works backwards in the following statements. Look what he says from there. How then, this is verse 14, "How then will they call upon the one in whom they've not believed? How then are they are to believe in him who they've not ever heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" This church sends missionaries to the foreign field. I don't know about all of the other works that this church is involved in. Obviously, I've heard about Alaska before. Obviously, we heard this morning about Teen Challenge and even the shoebox offering. But this church is committed to the ends of the earth. And I'm thankful for that. Because the ends of the earth being commitment to that is not just financial, but it's also prayerfully. We were in a church one time and we were speaking, and we had been in the church about 4 or 5 years before that when we had first started to raise money and get ready to go on the mission field. And we had returned to this church and was speaking. And there was a gentleman that came up to me and he said, "Hey, I really appreciate the work you guys do. You know, I pray for you guys every day." And I'm like, "Oh, thank you very much." And he said, "No, seriously." Because, you know, sometimes when somebody makes a statement, you never know, every day, really, you know, and I hate to be that cynical, but that's sometimes the guy that I am. No, he said, "No, really." And he opened his Bible and he showed me our flyer, our very first flyer. And this was one of the first churches we ever spoke at. And he had kept that flyer. And he said, "Every morning I open up my Bible, my time of devotion, and I pray for you guys." And I cannot tell you how much that means to a missionary who is 7,000 miles away, whose kids, her older kids are back here and grandkids are back here, and you're totally removed from any environment of the people that you know and love growing up all your time, your parents or whatever, who it is, just to know that there are people who pray for you. So if you know of missionaries even outside of people that you guys may support, and you have a way to contact them through an email or a Facebook, I can tell you right now that that will make their day. That will make their day, and obviously God uses that and has used that prayer, like that gentleman there at that church, to help us accomplish the things that he has called us to do. So you can still make a difference to the ends of the earth. Even if you're a group number one called to this community, still making a difference by your prayers and your support. And we thank you guys for that. Let's move on to group number two, and then I'll wrap up. As I began, I talked about group number one and group number two. And in group number one, we saw how many hands went up. There's a lot of people here in group number one. And the reality is, in group number two, there may be, maybe one, two, or I don't know how many. But in this group, as I'm speaking this morning, there may not be anybody, or there may be one or two. I don't know. Or maybe this morning, you are introduced to group number two, and God has a way of working that. All of that said, if you're in group number one, and you know that you are called to this community, I would just ask you this. As I'm laying out group number two, I would ask that you just, and you realize that that's not you, just simply right where you are, pray for those in this room who God may be dealing with about group number two. Pray, because maybe they don't know it this morning. Maybe they've known it and don't know it. Whatever it is, I would just ask that you take just a moment while I'm speaking and just say a prayer for them. You see, group number two are those who are called to step outside of the comfortable, give their lives to taking the life-changing gospel, and go there, wherever there might be. Because, as I said earlier, God still calls. God still calls. Maybe there was a time where you felt God pulling you in a certain direction for a certain ministry or even a mission. And for whatever reason, you kind of pushed back on that a little bit. And we've all been guilty in some way or fashion of doing that. But for whatever your reason, you're thinking to yourself, okay, God, how would that even happen? I mean, how could that even be possible? Me go there, you know, with everything that goes on here. In fact, you may have even reasoned with God and said, God, I will be the best group number one dude you've ever seen. But really, God, that's not for me. But maybe he is spoken that to you. He has imparted that onto you during your time of study or your time of prayer. And you may have pushed back on that for whatever reason. You may even have questions in your mind about, well, what about my family? You know, what about my job? Hey, my retirement, my kids going to college eventually. How does all that work? If I leave all of this and follow your calling to go there, how does all of that happen? And if you've ever had that conversation with God, if someone is in here and has ever had that conversation with God, let me just tell you this. I've been there. I have been exactly where you are, if that is where you are. You see, at the age of 47, and Karen nowhere near that age, that's the only joke I got this morning, sorry. God called us to leave the comfortable, leave everything that we know, and go there. 6 years before that, God had already rocked our world. I had worked in radio for about 25 years, and he had pulled us out of that, and I'd gone on staff at what is now our sending church in Fort Worth as the executive pastor. And so we were doing local ministry. I was doing local ministry. Karen was taking teams to mission trips all over the world, India and El Salvador and Guatemala. And so we were doing group number one stuff just fine. And we thought everything was good. And then he began to lead us this way. And I had those same questions in my mind. You know what? God, I mean, our youngest was in 10th grade. We had three older kids that were already out of the house, but our youngest was in 10th grade. She was involved in basketball at Brewer High School. At that time, our first grandchild was 5 years old. And so for him to call us to go there was just a little mind-blowing, to say the least. And questions in my mind, how does that happen? How does all of this come together? I mean, I don't know much about missionaries, but I know it's not really a job. They're supported by people and churches. How does that all happen? I mean, all these things were going through my mind. And inevitably, it was, you know, why, God? Why would you do this? Why would you call me to this? And of course, as we began to pray about it, we knew exactly that's what he wanted us to do. But still, some of those questions were in our minds. And what has become one of my favorite verses, and I still to this day cling to this verse, is Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. I think we have it on the screen. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Whether you're a group number one or you're a group number two, and God is calling you to do something, to step outside of your comfortable, to share Christ with somebody at work, or to share Christ with somebody around the world, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I learned a long time ago that if God is asking you to do something, that the answer is yes. And that should be our answer to God. Because in everything, I don't understand everything, but in everything, I understand that I need to be obedient to God's calling on our lives. For Karen and myself, our there happens to be in a small village of Opi in West Africa in the nation of Nigeria. I want to show you some more pictures of our kids, and you can scan through. There's four or five of them here. This is Angela. Angela came from up north. This is Victor. By the way, Victor, this last time that we were back, Victor accepted Christ, and I had the opportunity to baptize him the week before we came back. So that's Victor M, because we have many Victors. So we have to Victor M, Victor A, Victor B, because he's small Victor. But look at that face. Chika Ima. Sorry, so many different. Chika Ima is her name. We call her Chika. And go ahead and go to the next. This is one of our twins, Dajin. And he has a twin brother, again, there from the northern region. This is Victor B, by the way, and we call him Victor B because he's not a baby, but he's the smaller one, so he's baby, Victor baby. And then these are some of our boys. We have children from ages from 1 year old up until currently 3 in university, but 5 getting ready to go. They've graduated and they're waiting for admission. These three boys, you can go back to the last one. These three boys on the left. On the left is Jijindu, Bala, and Victor A. Those three boys on the left just graduated in July. They're waiting for admission to go into university. The one on the right is Destiny. And Destiny is currently in his first year in Benin City, which is in Nigeria at a university. You can go to the next one. There's a picture of Karen with some of our other boys. Silas up top there. There's Dabarechi on the left, Benga in the middle, and that is Emeka, which you saw him earlier on the video there in the green shirt. You can go to the next one. And, you know, people ask us, it's funny because we have people from time to time, you can stay on this picture, people from time to time say, I just want to come see you guys. I just want to love on those kids. I just feel so sorry for them. Do these kids look like they're in a bad situation? They really don't. These are some of our youngest kids. And I love the expression of Zach on the right. You know, he's laughing so much he can't help it. I think he's laughing because he's wearing a Texas A&M shirt. But hook 'em horns. These kids are well taken care of. We make sure they get 3 meals a day. They have a safe place to stay. We have a big building that we all live in. And, there's a wall around them. They get the education that they need. But the most important thing that we bring to them outside of all of those things is the name of Jesus. They hear about the name of Jesus all the time. We're able to have services. We have devotions. Tuesday night, we have breakout devotions where we have children of God, which are, you know, kind of like a flannel board stuff for the smaller ones. Then we have men of God, boys of God, women of God, and girls of God, breakout devotions. And then we have Wednesday Bible study, and then we have a church as well. But they hear about the name of Jesus every single day at A Place of Hope. We have two church plants. This is a Cornerstone Church, which is mostly, it's in our orphanage building, but it's mostly our kids, but we do open it up. They bring friends to church. And there's another picture here. I think Karen's, that's how you teach a Sunday school class out there, underneath the tree with the laundry hanging to dry. But there's Karen teaching her Sunday school class out there. And you're going to go to the next one. Then we have, and I want to just briefly tell you about this. This is our children's church. And these are our older kids who are teaching the children's church. We have a group of our older kids who rotate and teach Sunday school or kids' church. But one of the coolest things that I like to talk about that we do or we have done is that our older kids go to camp every year. And this is a camp put on by another missionary in Nigeria, and they travel about 4 hours away. And it's camp in the different sense of what we know camp is here. You know, I grew up going to church camp here. But there, this camp is about learning how to teach the gospel to children. And so we have what is the equivalent of 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders going to this camp. We usually send about 15 a year. And they learn how to share the gospel through these backyard Bible clubs, as we would know them here, where they go into a community, a village Bible club, and they hold, you know, and they share the gospel, and they sing, and they play games. We have seen children saved through this many times because they've done many, many different Bible clubs. So if you can wrap your mind around this, you guys here at Grace support us being on the field and sharing the gospel. And in turn, the children, the orphans that we are caring for are also going out and sharing the gospel. And that is, in its purest form, discipleship. So know this, that as you support the troops in Nigeria, you're also supporting the kids that they're caring for, also sharing the gospel. So I just thought that was kind of neat. The next thing here is our other church plant. It is Igbo speaking. Igbo is the local language there in our area of Nigeria. This gentleman you see with the microphone, that's Pastor Emmanuel. Pastor Emma is the pastor of the church, and he's also our manager at the orphanage. And so there's a couple of pictures here. I believe another picture of their group. It's open air. And so there's no air conditioning, there's no power where we live. We basically live with generators, and the kids have a generator. There's no clean water and no sustainable power. So that kind of gives you an idea. And then this is the reason that you guys support us and that we go, is so that people will hear the name of Jesus, they will respond and through salvation, and then we follow that through believers' baptism. This was outside in an old water tank that we cut into and put water into. And you'll notice that it's the first baptism of the day because the water is still clean when you're stepping in and out of dirt getting in there. But this is the reason that we followed God's calling on our lives to go to Nigeria. So every single Christian is called, no matter group one, group two, doesn't matter. Whether it's to Heiko or it's to Honduras, whether it's to Heiko or whether it's Nigeria, it doesn't matter. We're all called to share the gospel. My question to you, like I said earlier, is not a question of manipulating you or guilting you to do anything. My question to you is, are you living what God has called you to do? Are you living that out? Have you stepped into that? Wherever it is, group one or group two. I know this morning as I close and I think about this and I pray about this, my prayer to you guys this morning is whichever group that you're in, that you will step into that calling to God, from God on your lives. And if you seek Him, He will let you know. If you seek Him, He will let you know. being a former pastor, I used to hear all the time, I just don't know what God wants me to do. If you seek Him, it's kind of like if you build it, they will come. If you seek Him, He will let you know. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning, God. And God, I just pray for this church. I am so thankful for them, and I pray that You would bless this church. I pray that You would oversee and watch over their pastor. And I am so grateful for Chris and his leadership, his shepherding of this church. But as it was said earlier in the service, that this is not Chris's church, and a place of hope is not Walton Karen's mission. This is Your work. This was put here for Your purpose. And the reason that this church is here, the reason the orphanage is there, the reason that our churches in Nigeria are there, is to honor and glorify You so that others would know about You and that we would make You known. And so, God, for this congregation, I pray that that You would speak to them. And God, if they do need to be reminded what You have called them to do, I pray that You would do that. And I pray that as they leave this building in a moment, that Your Spirit that is within them would continue to remind them, and then they would step into that, whether it's group one or group two. I thank You for this time that we've had this morning. Pray that You'd be with the pastor as they are in Arkansas taking care of this matter. And I pray that You would be glorified in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You.